Everyone, hello, how are we doing today? Welcome again to Vineyard Church North Phoenix, whether you're here in the room or online. We are so glad you chose to spend part of your weekend here with us. My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you are a guest, we're honored that you carved a little bit of time out of your weekend to join us here at the Vineyard. Maybe you came because somebody you know was being water baptized today. How about celebrating transformed lives through water baptism, right? To those of you who are water baptized today, I just want to say again to you how proud we are of you as your church family, and we're so glad we got to celebrate with you today. And you know, to anyone, maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a while now, and for whatever reason, you've just never been water baptized, you need to do that. That's your next step. We're going to do that again the first weekend in April. We're going to have our next water baptism. So go to our website, vineyardnorthphoenix.com, take the water baptism class, and then you can sign up today to get water baptized in about 6 weeks. Okay, deal? We're going to do that, right? Good. Okay. We are currently in the middle of a series on relationships called Relationships Made Simple, and we have covered all kinds of topics related to relationships so far. We've talked about family relationships, we've talked a little bit about marriage relationships, we've talked about the importance of keeping Jesus at the center of our lives, but also of our relationships. We've talked about the importance of honoring each other in our relationships, and today we are going to be talking about the importance of relationships between generations. See, part of our vision here at Vineyard Church North Phoenix is actually to be a multi-generational church. Our vision statement says, we believe God has called Vineyard Church North Phoenix to be a multiracial, multi-generational church that is a fully orbed expression of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, as the average lifespan of human beings continues to increase, we currently have more living generations living in the world than ever. In our world, there are currently 7 living generations. In the United States, there are about 1.3 million members of what we call the greatest generation, or the GI generation. That's people who are born before 1928. You want to represent anybody, greatest generation? You want to? Okay, we'll get there. Wait till we mention the boomers. In the U.S., there are currently about 21.8 million members of what we call the silent generation, or the builders, born between about 1928 and 1945. Anyone? Okay. Then, of course, in 1946 began what we call the baby boom. And in the United States, there are about 70.7 million members of the baby boomer generation. Where are you at? Okay, I know you're here. Come on. Born between about 1946 and 1964, then currently living in the U.S., my favorite personal generation, there are 65 million members of my generation, Generation X. Where are you at? Come on, Gen X. Hey, all right. Born between about 1965 and 1980, and in the U.S., the largest current living generation, 72.3 million members of what we originally called Gen Y, but now we call millennials. Where are you guys at? Come on, millennials. Yes. 67 million members in the United States of what we call Gen Z, or Zoomers, born between 97 and 2012. You guys want to rep Gen Z? Come on. I know you're here. Come on. There we go. And then we estimate that by the year 2050, worldwide, there will be 2 billion, that's a worldwide number, 2 billion members of what we are now calling Generation Alpha, born between about 2013 and about upcoming in the next few years, several years, 2028. And I know there's at least a few of you in here, Gen Alpha, but I'm also assuming you don't want to out yourselves, so it's okay. Every generation has always had something to say about the next generation, the generation that came after them, right? Right? We've all seen this. A lot of us have said this. You know, they're lazy. They're entitled. They have no work ethic. Every generation has also had something to say about the generations that came before them, right? We say things like, they don't understand. They're just old. And that's really just code for they don't understand. We complain about our parents. We complain about our kids. And we speak different languages, right? I mean, depending on the generation that you belong to, or the generations of those who are in your circle of relationships, or even in your home, you might hear any number of words and phrases that you don't understand on a regular basis. I'm going to help you out a little bit right now, okay? So I'm going to give you some cross-generational language training. So before we all came to church today, we each of us did a fit check, okay? We checked our outfit to make sure that it matched, I hope. I mean, some of you didn't, but we did a fit check, okay? Now listen, my fit might not be as fire as your fit. That is, my threads might not be as groovy. But don't worry, because I'm not sus. Now, you can hear a song, and it can be a bop. Or, depending on the generation you belong to, the song can make you want to bop. But for me, because I'm a member of Generation X, it's always my jam, and it makes me want to bust a move. Right? You feel me, Gen X? So listen, don't flip your wig. There's no need to go off. I'm gonna give you the skinny, the sitch, the deets. I'm gonna spill the tea on the importance of having relationships between the generations, because the reality is that we need relationships between generations, for real. No cap. That's all I got, you guys. Thank you. I gotta tell you, when I use boomer slang, it sounds weird coming out of my mouth, and when I use Gen Z slang, I feel really old. So, if we are going to be the multi-generational church that we believe God has called us to be, we need relationships between the generations. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about intergenerational relationships. Throughout the Bible, we see the importance of passing things on from one generation to the next. You know, Deuteronomy says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up." Skipping ahead to verse 20. "In the future, your children will ask you, 'What is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey?' Then you must tell them, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand.'" See, when God first enacted his covenant with his chosen people, with this group of people, this family that he had chosen to represent him to all of creation, to all the other people, he enacted to them the value of passing things on from one generation to the next. These are the laws that God gave us. These are the good things that God has done for us. This weekend, we're celebrating water baptisms, right? And one of the things that I love about water baptism is that it connects all of us to our larger family of believers throughout history. Think about it. Everyone who was water baptized today was water baptized by someone else who had previously been water baptized, right? And that person was water baptized by someone else who had been previously water baptized, right? All the way back, we keep going back and back and back through the generations, all the way throughout history, until we finally get back to one of the original followers of Jesus. It's like a family tree of being water baptized, and the root of that tree is Jesus himself. And all of us who have been baptized in water, we're all branches on that tree. We're all connected to each other alive now. We are connected to every other believer who has ever lived, every other follower of Jesus throughout history. We are connected through that act of water baptism. We all need to be engaged in relationships with other generations. Now, parents, you have the easiest start to this of all, because God gave you another generation right in your own home. The book of Psalms says children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. So how can we cross relational generation gaps? Well, first, we need to listen. See, good relationships are always built on good communication. And good communication is built on a foundation of good listening. Listening is the key to good communication. We need to listen to each other. The book of James says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." So often, when we face difficulties in any of our relationships, it's because we aren't doing a good job of listening. And I believe that so much of the misunderstanding between generations is from a lack of listening. And listen, there is a difference between simply hearing and actively listening. Hearing does not equal listening. Listening is more than just hearing something that's being said. You know, we hear all kinds of things all the time without actually listening. Listening is actively seeking to understand what is being said. Allison, my wife and I, we have had the opportunity over the years to work with many couples on developing their own communication and conflict resolution skills. And part of this is an exercise that we do with them in active listening. And the listening party responds to a statement, which is usually in the form of an I statement. You're familiar with I statements, right? I feel, I want, I think, I need. So they give this I statement, and then the listener responds with, "What I'm hearing you say is," and then they restate what they have heard said in their own words, and then they wait for confirmation from the speaker. Did they get it right? The key to this exercise is when they are repeating back what they heard, the listener is not supposed to add to or subtract from what was said. They are not supposed to add any commentary. They're not supposed to add any kind of response or defense. They're supposed to stick exactly to what was said to them. The point of the exercise is to make sure that they understand what the other person is trying to communicate to them, to make sure that the message has been received. We've taught this to so many couples over the years. We practice it, and we also practice this and have taught this to our children. We have two kids. They're both teenagers. You can pray for us. And listen, I know that it can seem like, you know, I can stand up here and I can teach you about relationships. So, you know, surely in my relationships, I always get all of these things perfectly right all the time, right? No, I don't. I mess this up all the time. You can ask my wife. You can ask my kids. I mess this up all the time. Allison and I mess this stuff up all the time, but we also work really, really hard at it. In fact, there is nothing that will put me into active listening mode faster than my wife saying the words, "I feel," because as soon as I hear those words, I know, whoop, whatever else is happening, I'm gonna actively listen right now, because I know that shortly I'm gonna need to respond with, "What I'm hearing you say is," and then I'm gonna fill in that blank, and then I'm gonna ask the question, "Did I get that right?" And she's gonna tell me yes, or she's gonna tell me no. This happens with my kids too. If I hear one of my children say to me, "I feel, I want, I need," my brain automatically goes into active listening mode. I know that I need to pay attention to what is being said, because my next line is, "What I'm hearing you say is." This works the other way too. When I say, "I feel, I think, or I want," they will each shift into a mode of active listening and respond with, "What I'm hearing you say is." And we usually finish with, is that right? Now, of course, every conversation in our home doesn't run like that. And I'm not suggesting that you need to do that. But this is a tool that we have developed and cultivated in our home. This is a skill that Allison and I have practiced and worked on. It's a skill that we have taught to our children. So I am challenging you to develop the skill of active listening in your relationships, in your homes, and particularly across different generations. And it may be very helpful to ask yourself this self-revealing question. Am I listening to understand, or am I waiting to respond? See, a lot of the time when we are listening, we're not listening to understand. We're simply waiting to respond. You know, we're letting the other person speak, but we're really just waiting until it's our turn to speak. If we're in the middle of a conflict, an argument, a disagreement, or something, you know, while we are, quote, listening and waiting to respond, the only thing that we are listening for is ammunition. Something that we can throw back at them when it's our turn to talk. That's not listening. That's waiting to respond. When someone's talking to you, telling you something, explaining something, spilling their feelings, are you listening to understand, or are you waiting to respond? Older adults, how are you doing at listening to younger adults? Younger adults, how are you doing at listening to older adults? Let me put this another way. Millennials, how are you doing at listening to baby boomers? They're worth listening to. Boomers, how are you doing at listening to millennials? They are also worth listening to. Gen X, are you listening to Gen Z? Zoomers, are you listening to Xers? If we can all learn to do that and to do it well, I believe that so much of the lack of understanding between our generations would go away. If we really knew what older people than us and younger people than us feel and think and know and have experienced, we would all gain a greater appreciation for these generations. Let us never forget that we were misunderstood by our parents. Let us never forget that we didn't always understand our parents, and let us give grace for each other. Parents, I want to talk to you for a minute. We need to listen to our children. We need to listen about anything they want to or need to talk about. We need to listen to how they feel. We need to listen to what their worries are, what the things are that stress them out. We need to listen to the truths that they are buying into. We need to listen to the doubts that they are struggling with. We need to be a safe space for them to express their feelings, their thoughts, their ideas, their concerns, their worries, their struggles, their doubts. Because if we are not working on creating a safe space for our children and for our teens to talk about anything, they will find another space that they feel is safe. They will find someone else who they think will listen. Let that sink in for a minute. The best way that we can enter into good conversations, godly conversations, is by listening. We all need to listen. We all need to listen to understand. And another important aspect of crossing relational generation gaps is we need to teach. We need to teach each other. There is so much that each of us has to offer to each other. There is so much that each of us has to offer to other generations. My understanding and experiences in life are different than my parents' understanding and experiences in life. My children's understanding and experience in life are different than mine. We need to teach each other about those things. We need to actively listen when we are being taught. Now, there are a couple of different ways that we teach others. First, and the most obvious way that we teach others is we teach by speaking, right? This is what I'm doing right now. And look at this, here I am, a member of Generation X, teaching members of every other living generation, the greatest generation, builders, boomers, other Xers, millennials, Gen Z, and probably even a handful of alphas. And I always consider it a privilege to do this. And I am teaching others who also teach me. We teach others with the things that we say to them. If I'm telling someone how I feel about something, I'm teaching them about my emotions. I'm teaching them about my emotional state. I'm teaching them how my emotions respond or react in a certain situation. That's giving them insight into who I am. Now listen, we're probably best at this with our peers, with our close friends, with the people in our lives who are most like us. And we are probably terrible at this across different generations. But we need to cultivate the skill of talking to people across generations. Asaph, the psalmist, he writes in Psalm 78, "O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders." He's emphasizing the importance of passing things on, telling things from one generation to the next. These are the lessons I have learned from those who came before me. These are the truths that I know that you need to know too. These are the amazing things that the Lord has done for me and for us. This is especially important for parents. Parents, you are your children's first and most important teacher. Parents, you are your children's first and most important pastor. King David writes in Psalm 145, "Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power, for your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations." God's kingdom encompasses all generations, and so should our relationships. We teach other generations with the things that we say. Parents, we teach our children with the things that we say, and we teach them with the things that we plan to say, the things that we think about before we say them, but we also teach with the things that we say without thinking. Every word that comes out of our mouths, it's either by intent or by default. Do you know what I mean? When I think about what I'm going to say ahead of time, when I plan a conversation, when I write a sermon, when I spend some time considering something important that I need to or want to communicate to someone else, that is by intent. Those words come out of my mouth by intent. When I don't think about what I'm going to say ahead of time, you know, the words that just come out whenever they happen to come out. Maybe when someone cuts you off in traffic. Maybe when I drop my phone on the tile floor. You know those words. Those words are by default. Our default words are most often triggered by intense and sudden emotional experiences. Anger, fear, frustration. We teach with both sets of words. Intent and default. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesian church, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." Now, has anybody else besides me just absolutely nailed this? Like, I never mess this up. How about you, right? You with me? No, I totally mess this up all the time. Now, this does not mean that we never express our frustrations or our fears or our anger. That's not what I'm suggesting. We all need to be able to express those things in our lives and to our loved ones. However, I am saying that whatever words come out of my mouth, I am responsible for. Whatever words come out of my mouth, regardless of the circumstances, I am teaching with those words. Now listen, this might get a bit personal, but hear me out. Over the last few years, there have been a couple of phrases in particular that use the names of a couple of specific generations in a somewhat derogatory way. These phrases were born out of frustration with members of one generation to the next, lack of understanding, lack of listening. And if you have used those phrases in a malicious way, not in a lighthearted, mutually understanding way, because let me tell you, in our home, we tease each other a lot. We have a lot of fun with each other, and sometimes we say things that, you know, could sound mean, except that we know that we love each other and we're just messing around with each other. And I tell you, there have been a number of times when I couldn't figure out how to do something on my phone, or I couldn't read the font because it was so stinking tiny. And my kids will say something like, "Okay, boomer. I'm not a boomer," right? But it's funny, and we have a little fun with each other. Likewise, there have been times that our children have frustrated us one way or another, and in a teasing and loving manner, we say, like, "Millennials, am I right?" They're not millennials. They're Zoomers. But if those phrases and phrases like that are a part of your regular speech, again, used in a malicious way, used to generalize and to put down people who are younger or older than you, are you crossing the generation gap or are you widening it? We teach with our words. We teach with the things that we say. So ask yourself this self-revealing question. What am I teaching with my words? What are you teaching with your intentional words? What are you teaching with your default words? We teach by speaking. We also teach by example. The things that we do, the way that we act, teaches volumes to those who observe our actions. In Matthew 5, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we, that his followers, that we're the light of the world, and that we're like a city on a hilltop, like a light in a dark space. A city on a hill, it's obvious. It can't be hidden. He says, you know, people don't light a lamp. They don't turn on a light and then cover it up and hide it. No, they put it in a good place in the room to give light to the whole room, right? Well, then he says in verse 16, in the same way as a light that fills up a dark room, in the same way as a city on a hill that is obvious and can't be hidden, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. He says, do good things. Just like a light in a room fills the space with light instead of darkness, do good things for all to see. Why? So that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Because when we do good things, God gets the glory. When we do good things, it points to Jesus. Our actions are incredibly powerful teachers. Especially if our actions are different than our words. If the things that I do, the way that I act, if that does not match up with the things that I say, then my actions will always be an even greater teacher than my words. The things that you do will be far more influential than your words if your words do not line up with your actions. Now, I'm not talking about a one-off. That happens. You know, we say this, but this time, in this specific circumstance, we do this instead. I'm not talking about an isolated incident or maybe even two from time to time. I'm talking about habits. I'm talking about lifestyle. I'm talking about saying that you have a certain set of values, but demonstrating the opposite. I'm talking about saying one thing and then showing another. You know, this is why we say things like actions speak louder than words. This is the do as I say, not as I do style of teaching, right? This is the parent who says, don't smoke, smoking is bad for you, but then smokes a pack a day. John the Apostle writes, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. So ask yourself this self-revealing question, what am I teaching with my actions? What do your actions say about what you really believe? Because we can say that we believe something, anything, but if we behave differently than that, then that shows that what we really believe is something else. Paul writes to Titus, he was a leader in the early church, and he's warning him about people who say that they believe, but they show something else. This is what he says. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. So we cannot claim to know God. We cannot claim to be believers in and love and follow Jesus, but then deny that belief with the way that we live. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can't say that we love Jesus. We can't say that we are all about Jesus and we're all about the things that he did and we want to be like Jesus and we want our lives to reflect the things that Jesus did and we want to tell others about our lives, about how Jesus has transformed us and especially all the good things that he's done for me. We can't say those things, but then turn around and live a life that is totally counter to what Jesus taught. Jesus said, let the children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. But we show our younger generations that we want them to keep away from us with our actions. Jesus welcomes the younger generation. We need to do that too. Jesus said that along with loving God with all that we are, that we need to love our neighbors as ourselves, but our actions are anything but loving toward the people around us, much less our actual next door neighbors. One of the most important ways that we can show that we know and we love Jesus is by living out and by giving out one of our highest values in what we have received from Jesus. Forgiveness. We need to be quick to forgive. In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. You know, and depending on your upbringing, if you're familiar with this prayer, we may call this the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Prayer or the Our Father, because those are the opening words, Our Father. And this prayer is deep. When you really read it, and when you really get into the depths of all that is contained in this relatively short prayer, it's really Jesus's pattern for life in the kingdom. It's his pattern for life as his disciple, for life as a Christian. I've heard it described as a kingdom manifesto, and I totally agree with that description. In verse 12, Jesus addresses the topic of forgiveness as part of this prayer to our Heavenly Father. And depending on your level of exposure to the church or Christianity or the Bible over the course of your life, there's a good possibility that you are familiar with some version of this verse. Something about debts and debtors or trespasses and those who trespass against us. Allison and I both grew up in the church, but we grew up in different traditions of the church. And so we had different levels of exposure to this prayer and to this verse. And I remember early on in our marriage, we were visiting another church, and in this church, it was part of their practice to say this prayer out loud together during the service. And so we were saying this prayer, we were familiar with it. Most of it were good all the way up until you hit this verse and you get a little nervous. Your palms get a little sweaty because you don't know what version they do. So this is like church nervousness, okay? This is like, we get up to it and like, and forgive us our, and you kind of look around, engage the room, trespasses as we, but here's what that means as translated in the New Living Translation of the Bible. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Implicit in following Jesus is that we are in the business of giving out forgiveness. We forgive as we ourselves have been forgiven. They go together. The assumption is that we receive forgiveness from God, and at the same time, we give out forgiveness to others. That's the baseline. That's where we start. In fact, it really implies that we forgive first, and then God forgives us. Paul's letter to the Colossians says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. We start out our reconciled relationship with our Creator, with forgiveness. And the assumption is that because I have received forgiveness from God, that I too will now give out forgiveness to anyone who has wronged me in any way. I am forgiven, so then I also forgive. And the extension of that is we need to be quick to seek forgiveness. If I have wronged someone, I need to do everything in my power to make it right. That means that I need to be able to admit when I am wrong. Jesus says, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. To put this in modern context, Jesus is saying, if you are at church getting ready to worship and then you suddenly remember that you have wronged someone, go make it right before you worship. He is saying nothing is more important than seeking and giving forgiveness, not even going to church. So let's bring this all home. Let me ask you, in light of this, what do you need to do? Do you need to repair some hurting or broken relationships? Do you need to reach out to a parent? Do you need to reach out to a child? Do you need to seek forgiveness? Do you need to extend forgiveness? I think one of the easiest ways for all of us to start with this is to begin developing the skill of listening to really understand. And I know that not everybody in your life is going to communicate using I statements. That would be an unrealistic expectation. Don't put that on the people around you. But you can still practice active listening. Listening and seeking to understand. As you're hearing somebody communicate to you, express to you, you can respond with, you know, this is what I'm hearing you say, or this is what I think you're saying. Is this what you're saying? Did I get that right? So that you really and truly understand and begin to cross those generation gaps. So listen, whatever it is for you, let's all take a moment right now and spend some one-on-one time with God. It may be easy for you, this works for me, to bow my head and to close my eyes when I'm doing this so that I can just focus my attention on Him. It's not a biblical thing, it's just a practical thing. Helps to block out any distractions so that you can just spend some time talking to God one-on-one. And God, as we enter into this attitude of prayer, this posture of humility before you. I pray that you would begin to reveal to each of us where we're lacking in our relations between generations. God, show us, each of us, what it is that we need to confess, to own, to forgive. God, help us begin to seek to listen, to truly understand each other. Just take some time with God right now. Talk to him about that. Confess something to him if you need to. Ministry team, if you want to go ahead and get ready and come down toward the front. In just a moment, we're going to close the service. And if you would like some additional prayer, either for something that we've talked about today or anything else at all, we would love to come alongside you and pray for you. This team would absolutely love to listen to you and to pray for you and whatever is heavy on your heart right now. If you're online, just click the prayer button. One of our host team members would love to pray for you in a private chat just between the two of you. And if you're able to, can I ask you all to please stand so I can pray just a closing prayer over all of us. You know, and as we continue to seek what God wants for our lives, we live in a chaotic world. There's a lot going on right now. So let's take a moment as we pray together to pray for God's kingdom to come just like he taught us and to pray for peace to come. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. God, we thank you for everything that you are up to. And God, we do pray as Jesus taught us that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray for peace. We pray for mercy. We pray for those who are hurting, who are displaced, who are sick, and who are dying. And God, we ask, come and have your way. Break into this fallen world. And God, as we go from this place, let us each go and put into practice whatever it is that we need to in our relationships to close the gap between generations. We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next weekend.